We come to you again with studies in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians. We have been dealing with the opposition of men and of hell against the gospel of the grace of God. We've been noting in verses 14 through 16 of this chapter of the great indictment that the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul puts upon the Jewish people because of their violent opposition to the Word of God. They not only killed the Lord Jesus Christ and killed the prophets, but they persecuted the apostles. They pleased not God. They're contrary to all men. They forbid Paul to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath of God has come upon them to the uttermost. We've been speaking of this in our last lesson. And I like to suggest again, whenever a nation or a people, when their cup of iniquity is filled full, when God is entirely out of their thinking, and when sin and corruption is the order of the day, there is nothing left for a righteous God to do but to judge them. Again, I would remind you of Isaiah 26:9. When thy judgments are in the earth, then the inhabitants thereof learn righteousness. And God doesn't want people to come under his wrath. He would rather that men be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We find this all through the New Testament. It is not that they couldn't be saved. They would not be saved. They didn't want to. And this is true here in the indictment. And you remember the wrath of God, the judgment of God came upon the nation of Israel in 70 A.D. Their cup was filled full. Their city was destroyed. The temple was broken down. And they were scattered to the farthest ends of the earth. And this has been their history for 1900 years. And by the way, may I suggest that God has still preserved his people Israel. They are the only people who have not been absorbed by the Gentile nations. They have kept their identity down through the years, down through the centuries. And now we see them back in their land. I do not want to go into the sphere of prophecy except to say this to those of you who love the Savior. The very fact that Israel is now recognized as a nation, for the first time in 2,500 years, it is free from Gentile domination. Although all Israel has not been gathered back to the land, nevertheless, they're in the land and they're recognized as a nation. And God is preparing to fulfill his promises to Abraham, to David, of an eternal kingdom. And our Lord's going to be on the throne. There's much one could say about this, but I'm going to pass it by because I just want to suggest here that when the cup of iniquity of any nation be filled full, the wrath of God comes upon them. There must be judgment. Otherwise, the human race is facing suicide. And I am sure that the Lord loves people enough to stop that. Hence, you have the judgment upon those who've had the opportunity and have spurned it. And when God is put out of the picture, then, of course, corruption and sin take over. You remember the last verse of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. All law was gone. Having spurned the living God, wanted their own way, went back into idolatry, there's nothing left but judgment. So now we have this here, the opposition of men to the gospel. Now reading verse 17 and 18, we have the opposition also is by Satan. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. May I say that Satan is always ready to thwart the purpose of God. This is true right on down from the day that God created man and woman and made man to have dominion over the works of his hands. All Satan needed to do was to get man to sin. And down through the centuries, his great task has been to thwart the purpose of God on the earth. There's no question about this. He always does this. Allow me to give you a simple illustration. One could use the Old Testament, but let me take you to the New Testament. You take the book of Matthew, for example, chapter 16. You remember it starts about verse 13 where you have the revelation of the person of Christ to his disciples. He asked the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, some say you're one thing and another. And Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The answer by revelation was that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah. The moment that is revealed, then the Lord gives to us the revelation of his purpose. And what is that purpose? Verse 18, "I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this is his purpose. But how can he fulfill that purpose when the men and the women who are to make up the church are dead in trespasses and sins under the authority of Satan? So we have the revelation of his program, how he will carry out his purpose. And for the first time in the New Testament, our Lord begins to tell his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things of the elders, be crucified, be buried, and be raised again from the dead. Now, the moment he reveals for the first time his program of carrying out God's purpose in building a church, you have the opposition of Satan. You remember, Peter said to the Lord, "Lord, this be far from thee." Or if I might use a present-day language, "Lord, get this idea out of your head. You're not going to die. I have just declared that you are the Christ, the Son of God." And you remember what the Lord's answer was to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God." The Lord saw behind Peter Satan seeking to thwart the purpose of God in his son. And Satan used not the high priest or the Sadducees or the Pharisees. He used one of the men of the inner circle, Peter. And may I add to this that when you are yielded to the Lord as a Christian and you want the will of the Lord to be manifest and worked out in your life, don't be surprised if you have the opposition of hell. And sometimes it comes in a very subtle way, possibly through some of your own intimate friends. Who knows? Who knows which one Satan will use to thwart God's purpose? Enough to say that Satan always will thwart God's purpose if possible. Now, the Apostle Paul here in this passage, he had a great desire to go back to Thessalonica and see these young believers in Christ. For some reason or other, these young believers had really gotten on this man Paul's heart. He was concerned about them because of the great opposition and persecution which they had endured, and which he himself endured while he was down there in Thessalonica. In fact, he had to flee from the city. And how he yearned to go back to them. "I want to see your face with great desire," he said. "And I would have come to you once and again, even I, Paul, but Satan hindered us." I just want you to mark that Satan always is opposed to all and any gospel ministry. I don't care who the person is that might be the channel to communicate the word of God, but you always have satanic opposition. So we are opposed in our ministry, says Paul, by men and by Satan. Now, what is Paul's prospect? You go down to verses 19 and 20, and here we have the crown of his ministry. Let me read these two verses, the precious verses. "What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy." I kind of like this. What is our hope? Even though I can't see you face to face, and I've been hindered from coming to you, and I long to see you. And by the way, he never did see them again. But he was sure of one thing. He was going to see them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. He even goes so far as to say, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? And not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and our joy. Crowned at his appearing, or as someone has said, this is the crown of the ministry. The joy that he had had in seeing pagans transformed. His great joy in that their faith was known everywhere. And even though he was hindered by the powers of darkness, he would see them at the appearing of the Savior. My, what a comfort it would have been to Paul, and a comfort, if you please, to these Thessalonian believers. In the midst of all their persecution, they were assured of one thing. They were going to be together at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would be his crown of joy and rejoicing. Someone has said that this is the soul winner's crown. I remember a person asking me one time, Mr. Mitchell, I love the Savior, but I've never really had the joy of leading anyone to the Savior. He said, I've witnessed, I've talked to people, but for somehow or another, I haven't had anyone in my presence who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And he was quite disturbed about this, and I said, now listen, don't you be disturbed. You know, oftentimes God uses a number of people to bring a person to Christ. And you all have a part in it. I have in my mind now a very distinct case in mind. For example, one of our young men, a young man I had led to the Lord here in Portland, used to sell the Oregonian. He went from door to door selling Oregonians. That's the daily newspaper. And he used to carry in his hip pocket his little Bible. He had just been saved a few months, and a real testimony for the Lord, really, really loved the Lord. He'd spend about 2 minutes trying to sell an Oregonian, then he would turn around and give his testimony how the Lord saved him. Now, one of these parties to whom he had witnessed heard the testimony from his mouth. The following Sunday was down on Broadway, Portland, standing on a corner, wondering which theater he would go into. There's about 3 theaters there in a little clump. And while he's standing on the corner just debating which one to go to, this is on a Sunday evening, one of our other young men was coming up to the meeting. And he saw this young man standing there looking at different theaters. And he said, are you trying to decide which show to go to? And he said, yes. Why, did come on with me. I go to one up the street. About 2 or 3 blocks up from Broadway was the Central Bible Church. At that time we were downtown. He said, well, what's up there? Well, you come on and see. Well, instead of walking with him, he kind of lagged behind. And this boy just went on. And on the way up, he was praying that the Lord had put in the heart of this young fellow to go up to the meeting. Well, the young fellow came up and he saw a group of young people outside on the sidewalk waiting to go to the night meeting. And he went in and sat in the auditorium toward the back. He didn't know what he was getting into, but he sat there. Now, another one of our young men who had been saved out of Roman Catholicism, this was his background, he loved the Savior. As he went into the building, he saw the head of this fellow. He thought he was one of the other young men of CB, Central Bible. He went and sat alongside of him. And when he sat down, he noticed this boy was a stranger. So nothing was said. And the meeting went on. And at the end of the meeting, after hearing the gospel, this Christian young man said to this other boy, what do you think of that? He didn't say, are you a Christian? He just said, what do you think about that? And this fellow said, well, he said, sounds pretty good. And so he sat down and talked to him about the Savior and led him to the Lord. Now notice how many were involved. There was the boy who sold the Oregonians. There was the one who invited him into the meeting from Broadway. There was somebody up at the building who said, come on in, sat down, and the Lord put right alongside of him a fellow who had the same background he had, and he led him to the Savior. And I preached the gospel. So here we are, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of us had a part in leading this boy to the Savior. What I'm trying to get to your heart is this. Just because you don't have the joy of seeing one come right through for the Lord doesn't mean that you haven't any part in the salvation of precious souls. I am very sure at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a great deal of surprise. You see, this is one of the crowns that the Lord offers to his people. If I were to take the time, for example, and point out to you that there are, that every phase of a Christian's life is governed by a crown. For example, there is the crown of glory. That's for the faithful under-shepherd. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's the crown of righteousness. That's for the believer who loves the appearing of Christ. That's found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. There's the crown of life, which is given to the Christian who endures temptation. Now you find this in James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. This is commonly called the martyr's crown. As Revelation 2:10 says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Or, as James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. It's not a sin to be tempted. The sin is in yielding to the temptation. And to encourage us not to yield, he offers us the crown of life. And then there is this crown here, the crown of joy and rejoicing, are not even ye our glory and our joy. This is called the soul winner's crown, for leading people to Christ, or witnessing, if you please. Rather than leave it right down to a fine point of leading people to Christ, I would say to encourage you and me to bear testimony for our Lord to the unsaved, he offers us the crown of joy and rejoicing. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have the fifth one. And this has to do with keeping our bodies in subjection. When Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we run to obtain an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body in subjection, so that having preached to others, I myself shall not be disapproved. And this governs the question of the body, with its desires and lusts. You see, every phase of our lives, of our service, is governed by a crown. That's why when you come to Revelation 22, the exhortation is, let no one take your crown. Now I've had people say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I love the Lord and I serve the Lord, whether I get a crown or not. Now it sounds very nice, but God's put them in the book. And I want to say that we all need to be encouraged. As I said to this man of whom I mentioned a while ago, who said he had done a lot of witnessing, and I know he had, but he'd never had the joy, and it troubled him. The joy of leading, hearing someone say, I will take Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And he was encouraged. In fact, he was discouraged when he talked to me. But he went away encouraged, knowing that he had a part in seeing that precious souls were saved. God uses different ones. Now, it's true, a person may have the joy of talking to an unsaved person and giving them the Word of God, leading them to a place of a decision for Christ. But how do you know that somebody else hasn't dropped a word here and there? How do you know somebody didn't pray and intercede for that soul? We all have a part in this wonderful task of reaching precious souls for Christ. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you and I had a crown when we met the Savior and then cast the crowns at his feet and crown him Lord of all? How we love to sing it. And crown him Lord of all. Are you going to go empty-handed? You know, we sing that little song, "Shall I empty-handed be? When I my Savior see, God grant you and I will have something to cast at His feet and crown Him Lord of all." So may I encourage you to keep on witnessing for the Savior. He knows. He keeps good books. Do you know that? And every little thing done in His name shall receive its reward. Remember, He rewards faithfulness to Him, not greatness. Now you walk before Him today and enjoy Him for His name's sake.